So Merry Christmas. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. We're going to be in the Christmas story, if you didn't know that. I know we looked at Luke chapter 2 a few weeks ago, and we looked at kind of one verse, the song of the angels that they sang. So tonight I want to look at the whole verse, the whole passage in Luke 2 verses 1 through 20. And in Luke's gospel, he gives the most descriptive details of what's going on in all of the gospels of the birth of Christ. So that's why we want to look at this tonight. And I'm not going to give much of an introduction to this passage. We all kind of know it. We've been studying it for the last 4 weeks. And so I'm just going to kind of read, and you just follow along with me. Let's read kind of the story of Christmas, starting in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all the people were on their way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And so the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there will be born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among people whom he is pleased.' When the angels had departed from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen him, they made known the statement which had told about them about the child. And all who heard it amazed about the things which they were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told." I know you know the Christmas story pretty well, right? I mean, a lot of us know this story frontwards and backwards. You grew up with this story. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special, to where you've heard this passage read over and over again. So even if you didn't grow up in church, you're probably familiar with this passage. What I want to do today is pull out some of the wonders that we should have about this passage, about how we should look about God and what this birth means to us. And what I want you to know is we have a very good, big God for a very little people. Have you ever sat down to think how God orchestrated all these events? And we mentioned this morning, that all these events that happened according to prophecy is really just amazing just to think about. It was prophesied that Jesus would be born in the town of David in Bethlehem. It says in that verse that a decree went out that a census had to be taken. Both Jesus' mother and father were living in Nazareth, and God placed it on Caesar's heart to actually have a census to where it would take Mary and Joseph all the way down 100 miles to get to Bethlehem. So God was orchestrating, he was orchestrating all this through human means. He was taking nations, he was taking governors, he was taking kings, and he was manipulating them all for them to happen according to the way that it was prophesied. I mean, when we think about that, do you ever feel a little insignificant when you start to read and you start to realize how much God is orchestrating and how kind of little we are? Have you ever felt like you're one in a billion people? Have you ever felt small in the midst of a political, economical, financial crisis or whatever moments that we may be experiencing today? If you felt that way, then I don't want you to get discouraged, because Scripture makes it clear that the hand of God is guiding every single thing that's in our life. And even though you may feel insignificant, and even though you may feel small, He's moving all these things for our good and for His purposes. And Scripture makes it clear that God is doing this not for His own sake, but for our sake. That He's moving all of history for us. And so we ask the question over and over again throughout this Advent season. It's like, well, why is He doing this? Why is He moving all this stuff for little insignificant me? You know, why? Who am I to God? You know, a lot of times we say that. It's like, I'm just a nobody from nowhere. You know, I'm from Florence, Alabama, you know. Nobody knows where that is until I became pastor here, you know. And so I didn't even know where that was until, you know, not just kidding. But yeah, who am I? Actually, I'm one of His children. I was created in His image, and so were you. We're not insignificant to Him, even though at times we feel insignificant to God. We have a big God that loves His children, and He is moving empires for the sake of our souls. He is moving them so that His Son could be born according to prophecy, so that we can have forgiveness of sin through His death and resurrection. Now, if you think God is in control of everything, you know, and guiding all this happening, you know, in my head, this is where my head goes when I'm reading this passage. God, if You're orchestrating all this and You're making a king do this and making a nation do that, couldn't You build a hotel for Mary to be in? Couldn't You have had a hospital or something right there when they got to Bethlehem for Mary to have, so she could not birth a child in a manger with hay and goats and cows watching her? I mean, I've been in the birth room before. Listen, I would not want to be in a cow pasture somewhere or in a stable somewhere where that's going down. I want to be comfortable. I want my wife to be comfortable. I want her to have all the medicine that she can have in that moment to make this experience as pleasing for her and for me and the baby as well. I would have thought, God, couldn't You move all this just to make that happen? The question is not what God could have done, but what He willed to do. You see, God's will was that though Christ was rich, He would become poor for our sake. The no vacancy signs all over Bethlehem were for your sake. For your sake, Jesus became poor. God rules all things, even the capacities of motels, for His children's sake. The road to Calvary began at a stable in Bethlehem. So then the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, "Fear not." And then, if you remember in the story, the angel actually tells Zechariah and Elizabeth to fear not as well. And fear not is actually the most common command throughout Scripture. It occurs around 356 times, if my number is correct on that. And so throughout the Bible is telling us to fear not, to fear not, to fear not, to fear not. You know, as sinners, we do have a lot to fear. You know, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, we all have this sin nature, and we have a lot to fear because we are sinners. The more we sin, the more fear we should have, and because we fear our sin being found out, or we fear the judgment that could take place because of our sin. And the command of the angels to us is to fear not. Hebrews 2:14 says that Jesus became man that through death He might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death have been held in lifelong bondage. Doesn't that last phrase sound just incredibly liberating for us today? If the worst fear, which most of us fear, is the worst fear is the fear of death, right? Has been taken away because of Christ for all who believe in Him, then surely God doesn't want us to fear the lesser things in life, right? If the fear of death is typically what we fear the most in life, or the thing we just don't want to face, if He's taken the sting out of that, then should we fear the lesser things that we face every day in our lives? Listen, the message of Christmas is fear not. But why can we fear not? We fear not, because of what he's promised. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, because I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will hold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Do not be anxious about your life or what you shall eat or drink or what you should wear. Cast all your anxieties on God, because he cares for you. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Throughout the Bible, God tells us everything that he promises us and why we shouldn't be afraid. And what we see in the place of that fear is that Jesus puts great joy. It says not to be afraid, because I bring you news of great joy. So in place of fear, God replaces it with joy. There's joy that God's children, that we are rooted in God's role and in his love for us. So over the last 4 weeks in this Advent season, I wanted to give you a holistic picture of why Jesus came. Like, I didn't want us to start in the middle of the story, kind of where we started now. I wanted us to go to the very beginning. And we started in the book of Genesis, and we talked about the story of Noah and how our sin grieved the heart of God. And that word grieved is such a powerful word that God was moved by our sin to act. And yes, in that story, he brought a flood, but we also see grace in that story that he left a remnant there. And from that remnant, we would see Christ come to where we could have forgiveness of sins. And then we talked about God's promise that he would bring peace to those who would believe in Jesus, that our peace with God, instead of being enemies towards God, now because of Christ, we can have peace with God, that this internal peace that we've been struggling with, that we've been missing our whole life, Christ can give us that peace, because we can have the forgiveness of the sins sins that we need, and now our relationship with God can be restored finally. And then we talked about today, the plan the whole time was for Christ to be born so that he could die the death that we deserve, that he would take on the punishment for our sins. And so that's the promise of Advent. That's the plan of Advent, that he promises that through Jesus, God's wrath would be satisfied for our sins, because he took on that penalty for us. His plan came to fulfillment with his birth, his life, and his resurrection. This is the wonder of the Christmas season, that Jesus lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved. And a few days later, 3 days, he rose again, defeating sin and death, our two main problems. Look at verse 11 again. It says, "For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." For today, which is a real day in history, that day really happened in a city, a place in a real world, a place that Jesus was born, the Savior who takes away all our sin and guilt, the Christ who fulfills and gives us hope for a future, and the Lord to defeat all of our enemies, and that we're satisfied in him forever. So we rejoice this Christmas because we have a great Savior, right? We have someone who came on our behalf because we couldn't do anything about our problem. We're all sinners and we can't do anything about it. So Christ had to act on our behalf. The question is, what is the purpose of this great news? Why is the coming of Jesus such great news that the shepherds had to make known what they were told about this child? What was it about that news that made them tell everything? Well, I think there's two purposes there, which is God's glory and our peace. You see, the ultimate solution to our problem is peace with God. See, because we're sinners, we don't have peace with God. But when two nations are at war with each other, they're not at peace, right? Both nations are not at peace at all. And, you know, I can only think of the two greatest words. If a nation has been at war for a lengthy amount of time, one of the greatest words and just kind of one of the greatest things to hear that nations can hear is for their leader, their president, whoever, to stand up and say, "We are not at war, we are at peace now." And that is exactly what Jesus did on our behalf. He did everything for us, and now he can declare, if we ask him for forgiveness and we give him our life and say, "You are Lord of my life now," then he will declare, "You are no longer enemies of God. You are at peace with him." And that is what we are ultimately wanting. Look at what it says again. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, which is like an army of angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those whom he is pleased. The joyful news that's on that day, at the perfect, fullest time in history, prophesied that a Savior was born to give God the glory and for us peace with God. That is what makes this coming so glorious and such great news for us, is that he came so that we would no longer be enemies of God, but we can now have peace with him. So the question that I have to ask you on this Christmas Eve is, do you have peace with God? Because the only way to have peace in God is through faith in Jesus Christ, believing in what he did for you, knowing that you can't save yourself, you can't forgive yourself of the sins that you've done. You can only find forgiveness through what Jesus Christ has done for you. And in that, you believe that, hey, he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death in that. And then believing in him and saying, God, you have the right to rule my life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You have the right to call the shots in my life. I'm giving it all to you because of what you've done for me. And if you believe that, if you give your life to him, then you will have peace with God. Glory to God in the highest. There's hardly a better way to sum up what God was when he created the world than what we see in this passage, that he created us to be at peace with him and to worship him and to glorify him. That's what we were created to do. Listen, the most basic need we have is to be at peace with God. And unfortunately, because of our sin, we don't have that. And the only way to achieve that is not by your achieving, is by what Christ has done and believing in what he's done for you. And if you have that, then you know what we're talking about. You have inner rest. You have inner peace because of that. And because we have peace with God, because we've been justified by faith, now we can grow in our enjoyment in peace with him. So the question is today, have you done that? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you understood what he's done for you? And have you given your life to him? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Do you understand that he's your Savior that you've been looking for, that you've been waiting for, that you've been hoping for? This is why he came on that day in that city, as a Savior, the Messiah, and he is sovereign. That God would get the glory out of your life. That is what my prayer is to you today. If you've never made that decision, I pray that you make that decision tonight, because I want you to be what God had created you to be. I want you to be able to give your life to Jesus so that he can get the glory out of your life and you can be at peace with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what this message means to us. Lord, you came so that we can have peace with you. Father, if there's someone here today who has not given their life to Jesus, Father, who has never understood what his coming meant, that, Father, that today that they give their life to Jesus. And, Father, that they ask for that forgiveness and they make you Lord. And, Father, that they see that they need peace with you, not because they can work for it, but because of what Jesus has done for them. Father, we thank you for the birth of your son, and we're ultimately thankful for the cross and the empty tomb, because the manger was just the means by which he was getting there. So we thank you, and we celebrate that tonight, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.